Well, good morning, church. How are you doing this fine, cooler morning? It's finally starting to cool off, which is amazing. So grab your Bible, open up to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. You can follow along on your favorite Bible app on your smartphone or tablet. You can use one of the Bibles in the pew back. Just be aware that that's a different translation than what we normally use. But while the words are different, the meaning there is still the same. And so we're in Mark chapter 7 today. I started working here at RLC back in 2015. And about a month after I started working here, my family and I were at Desert Ridge on a Sunday afternoon after church. And there at the, I think it's a PetSmart or whatever the pet place is at Desert Ridge, they had a bunch of dogs out for adoption. And so that day, my family and I adopted an older dog. His name was Axel. And so at the time, Gideon was 5. My little girl Ainsley was around 18 months. And so Axel came into a situation where there was already children present. And so it worked out really well. Both my kids loved him. We have pictures of our daughter lying on him while she looks at a book and he just lays there. And so when Aubrey was pregnant with Silas, I began to think, I wonder how he's going to handle this. I wonder how he's going to handle this new baby that's coming into our house. And so I was a little unsure, but it went very smoothly for us. As we brought Silas home, he kind of sniffed him, you know, and was kind of interested, and then quickly lost interest and would go and just lie down, kind of the benefits there of having an older dog. But as Silas grew, you could see that they would start to form this bond, him and Axel. Axel would be laying there and Silas would use him as a jungle gym, climbing over him, playing on top of him. And eventually Axel would get sick of that, so he would just calmly stand up and walk to the other side of the room. And Silas would make his way over and the process would continue. But it wasn't long, I think, until Axel really realized the advantage of having a baby as a friend. See, when Silas started to eat by himself, we started to notice that Axel would position himself next to Silas's chair. And it wasn't too long until you began to realize that Silas was sneaking Axel food from his plate or his mouth to the dog. And so Aubrey and I had to kind of put an end to this. The food wasn't good for Axel. It upset his stomach, and that led to me being up all throughout the night, constantly letting him outside. And so we eventually had to make sure he was out of the dining area when we ate. But he knew what was on the ground. And so he would lie down right there, close to the kitchen, and he would wait for his opportunity. His opportunity that would come as we were cleaning Silas up and we take him out of the chair, and that moment when our back was turned, he would silently sneak under the table and begin to search for the feast that was left behind. And so eventually we just have this time now where we just put a little barrier between the dining room and our living room so he can't come in and eat the food. But it was so interesting to watch this dynamic that they have. And today we're going to see the same scenario in Scripture. We're going to see Jesus use this illustration in a conversation with a desperate woman. And so we're going to be in Mark chapter 7. And unlike the last couple weeks, we're only going to focus on 7 verses today. So we're going to start in verse 24. Mark writes for us, "And from there he arose," that's Jesus, "and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. Yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her. And he said to her, Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Friends, this is the word of the living God. So last week, we looked at a large chunk of Mark chapter 7. And what we saw there was another interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees and the scribes. And you might remember as you've been reading through Mark, or as you've been here on Sundays as we've been going through it, this wasn't the first time that he's had conflict with the religious leaders who came from Jerusalem to see what was happening in Capernaum. In fact, we mentioned that the way the words are written, the way the Greek is written there, that this was probably a common occurrence for Jesus. He was constantly dealing with the religious leaders, interacting with them, having conflict with them, because they were trying to discredit him. They wanted to discredit his teaching and his ministry. And they often tried to do that by pointing out that he was breaking the tradition of the elders, as we saw last week. Remember last week, the disciples were eating, and the Pharisees and the scribes said to Jesus, wait, hold on. Why have your disciples not washed their hands in accordance with the tradition of the elders? And we mentioned that they weren't concerned with the personal hygiene of the disciples. This wasn't a public service announcement for the disciples, like, listen, guys, you need to wash your hands because, like, spoiler alert, you live in a very bleak desert place and it's dirty. No, they were concerned that the tradition of the elders wasn't being followed. And so Jesus had that discussion with them, mentioning to them that it's not what goes into you that defiles a person. It's not the food that you eat that is unclean. It's not the germs that might be on your hands that defile you, but Jesus says it's what comes out. It's an internal matter. Defilement comes from the heart, which has been corrupted by sin. And so what we learned last week was that sinfulness does not come from the actions we do, but the nature we have. And so look at verse 24. It says, "From there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon." Jesus is in Capernaum, but Mark quickly changes the scenery here. Jesus and his disciples travel to this region about 20 miles northwest of Galilee, Phoenicia. And there he is trying to get away. He enters into a house and he did not want anyone to know. See, we see here that Jesus is going to take some more time with his disciples to just get away for some much-needed rest. We've seen this throughout his ministry. There's times when Jesus simply says, "You guys go on ahead of me. I'm going to go up to the mountain and I'm going to pray to the Father." And then there's times when him and the disciples get away. They go on a little mini vacation. This came the last time after the disciples' mission trip. And here, Jesus has been confronted by the Pharisees and the scribes. The religious leaders are coming to him, creating conflict in his life, and we see that Jesus leaves. He takes the 20-mile trip up to the coastal towns of Tyre and Sidon to spend time with his disciples, to spend time with the Father. See, friends, it's important that we learn from this practice of Jesus. It's important that we look at our lives and we say, after times of intense stress or strenuous work, it is good to get some rest. We see this throughout Scripture. God models this for us all the way back in Genesis 1. Remember what happens. God works 6 days creating. And then he rests on the seventh. And then when he gives the law to Israel, he says, look, you will work for 6 days and you will rest on the seventh day, on the Sabbath. Learn from the life of Jesus here, friends. After those times of intense stress, after you've worked hard. It's good to just rest. See, but for Jesus here, we read that he's tried to remain hidden, but he couldn't. His fame has quickly spread to this region. This is crazy if you think about it, because Jesus has really just been in Capernaum and the area around the Sea of Galilee. And now we're 20 miles northwest of that. And the fame of Jesus has spread. The stories of his works and his teachings have made it to this region dominated by Gentiles. To the point that it says in Mark that he could not be hidden. As soon as he comes into that region, someone recognizes him. And then they get on Twitter and they say, "Hey, here's Jesus, I found him." And the word goes out. And people begin to come. And look at verse 25. It says, "And immediately," again we see that word here in Mark, he's moving us along. "Immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet." This woman hears that Jesus is in town. In all likelihood, it's probable that she's even heard the stories about what he's done. Maybe she was in the marketplace and she overheard someone else say, "Hey, you know that guy, that Jewish guy from Capernaum? Yeah, Jesus, yeah, he's here. I heard he's in town. You know, he heals people and he casts out demons. I heard he calmed the storm." She hears that. She says, "I have to find him." See, I want you to see here, this is an act of desperation. Her little daughter has an unclean spirit. And so she seeks Jesus out and she falls at his feet. See, we have seen all throughout the Gospel of Mark what demon possession does to its hosts. A number of weeks ago, we read about Jesus coming into a Gentile region. He had just crossed the Sea of Galilee. This is after they had calmed the storm. He had calmed the storm. And he gets off his boat, and we read that immediately a man possessed by a demon comes to him and confronts him. And through the course of their interaction, we learn that it's not just one demon that has been possessing this man, but it's a legion of demons. It's thousands upon thousands of demons in this one man. But do you remember the characteristics? Do you remember where this man was living? Because he wasn't at home. He was living amongst the tombs. He was found with the dead. And we read that it's there that he would go up on the mountains and he would cry out and he would cut himself. Demon possession torments the host. So I can relate to this woman. She has a little daughter who's in pain and suffering. And as I read this story, my heart breaks because I think of my kids. And I would have done what she did. I would have said, "Okay, I'm going to find him no matter what, no matter where he is." Remember, we're just told he's in a house. Now, maybe she heard that, "Hey, he's in this group of houses over here. He's over there in that neighborhood." But she tracks him down and she comes and she falls at his feet. And then Mark gives us the background of this woman in verse 26. "Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth." And that might seem just like some unneeded information for us. Why would Mark give us this information? I believe that this information balances out the seemingly ungracious response that we see from Jesus. Now, I don't think the response of Jesus is ungracious, but I think when we read Scripture and we're reading it through, we can look at it and say, "Man, Jesus, that sounded a little harsh. I don't really understand what was going on." And I think Mark places this information here to kind of balance that out because he knows that the response of Jesus is harsh. In fact, we're going to read Matthew's account of this here in a second. We're going to see that it might even have been a little bit more harsh than Mark wanted to write. See, no other Jewish teacher would have been associated with this person. First, they were a woman. She was a woman who came to the teacher. And instead of being sent away, she falls at his feet. On top of that, she's a Gentile. She's unclean just by her ethnicity. And then to top it all off, she would have been ritually unclean because of the contact she had had with her demon-possessed daughter. She would have been outcast by other Jewish teachers. She would have been avoided at all costs with the risk of being made unclean. And yet Jesus does not send her away. He does not command the disciples to drag her off. He listens to her baby. Now, Mark doesn't record for us her plea, but Matthew does. And so I'm gonna read for you the plea of this woman from Matthew 15. She comes and she falls there at the feet of Jesus, and here's what Matthew writes. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." So here's this Gentile woman, a woman who's been living in this region possibly her entire life. And she comes to Jesus, and did you hear how she addressed him? She said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." See, she uses the term Lord to refer to him, and Matthew uses this title in his gospel as a title of Jesus' divinity. On top of that, she refers to him as the Son of David, the Jewish designation for the Messiah. And so in the short introduction we have on this woman, we're not even told her name. We can see the faith that she has in Jesus. She wasn't there when Jesus cast out the legion of demons out of that man. She wasn't there when Jesus commanded the paralytic to pick up his mat and walk after his friends tunneled through the roof of Peter's house. She wasn't in any of the boats on the Sea of Galilee the night of that storm when Jesus stood on the bow of his boat and commanded it to be silent. She had merely heard the stories. She had faith in Jesus. Faith to the point that she comes and falls at his feet and she begs of him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is oppressed by a demon." And Matthew goes on to tell us that at first Jesus didn't respond to her. We get the idea from the text that she's there just begging, she's crying out, she's just possibly repeating the phrase, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is oppressed by demons." And it's not till the disciples ask him to do something about it. Maybe they were sick of hearing her cries. Maybe they were embarrassed at the scene that was happening, the scene she was creating. But they ask him, "Lord, just send this woman away." In other words, do what she's requesting or don't, just get her out of here. And look at verse 27. Here is the reply of Jesus in Mark's gospel. He looks at her after she's begging him to free her daughter from this demon oppression. And he says, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." He answers in a parable. And he uses this parable to illustrate the primary audience of his ministry. He says, "Let the children be fed first. Let the children be fed first." See, in this parable, the children are the Jewish people. Jesus came to the Jews first. The bread is the blessing of God. It's the work and the teachings of Jesus, and the dogs are the Gentiles. Now, real quickly, I want to touch on that term dogs. See, the Jews often use the term dogs as an insult towards the Gentiles. And here's why this is probably one of the harshest sayings of Jesus. Because the Jews would use that term as a racist insult towards the Gentiles. And so when we read this, we think, well, what is Jesus doing? What is he saying? And so as I dug into the text this week, as I began to try and figure this all out for myself, I noticed that Jesus uses the diminutive form of the word here. He uses the diminutive form of the word dogs. And so I did some research and I started looking. And what I found was that the diminutive form of the word was used to refer to domestic pets. And often it could be translated even as puppies. And so Jesus is taking this term that the Jewish people knew, and maybe he did it for his disciples. I'm still, like, if I'm honest with you today, I'm still trying to figure this out. But perhaps he did it for his disciples who have used this term themselves. I mean, they were working men. They were fishermen. One was a tax collector. They were blue-collar workers, and so their language at times was probably crass. And so maybe they themselves had used this term to refer to Gentiles that they were interacting with. Maybe jokingly, maybe not. Who knows? But possibly Jesus here maybe uses it for them to say, look, there's something more here. The Gentiles are important. See, because while it's my first priority to feed my son, I still make sure my dog has food. While it's my first priority to care for my children, I still make sure my dog has the things he needs to live and survive. So Jesus uses the diminutive form there. And this message, the parable is, look, I've come primarily as a witness to the Jew. And look at verse 28. We see the persistence of the woman. Remember, she's came to Jesus in desperation. Her daughter, her little girl, is possessed by a demon. She comes and falls at his feet. She's begging him, and she's not going to give up easily. And so look what she says. She says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Right? Just like Axel waits his turn, waits till our backs are turned to sneak under the table. And even after I've cleaned up all the mess I can see, he still goes and he's licking the ground and he's sniffing and he's searching. And so she says, yes, Lord, that's true. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. See, here in her response, she does not deny the precedence of Israel. She does not deny the fact that Jesus was coming first primarily to the Jews. But in her response, I want you to see that she professes the abundant grace of God. She understands that the grace and mercy that Jesus gives the Jews will be more than sufficient for them, that even the Gentiles will benefit. And as we read Scripture, we see this become abundantly clear. And as we've seen in Mark's Gospels, we get glimpses of this. We go back to the demoniac there who was living amongst the dead, who was cutting himself with stones. Jesus casts out the legions of demons. He sends them into a herd of pigs. The pigs run down the hill and they drown. And then Jesus is told by the townspeople, look, you got to leave. You've kind of destroyed the economy. We just lost a lot of money because of the pigs that killed themselves. You've upset people. You need to leave. And as Jesus is getting into the boat, the demoniac man says, I want to go with you. And what does Jesus tell him? No. Go into your town. Tell the people of what happened. And we read there at the end of the story that he goes and he becomes the first missionary to the Gentiles. The grace that Jesus had for the Jews is more than abundant that even the Gentiles would benefit. So she says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And look at Jesus' response in verse 29. And he says to her, for this statement you may go your way, the demon has left your daughter. Matthew says it a little bit differently. Matthew writes, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. Now you might be wondering, why have Matthew and Mark written two completely different sayings of Jesus? And my argument would be they're focusing on two different things, but it's easy. Jesus said both. They're not contradictory statements. Jesus said both. O woman, great is your faith, and for this statement you may go your way, be it done for you as you desire. The demon has left your daughter. And I want you to see here that this woman stands in stark contrast to the religious leaders in the previous section. The leaders, who as we talked about last week, had probably memorized almost all of the Old Testament, yet they couldn't see the Messiah standing in their midst. They don't recognize who Jesus truly is, and they have the Scriptures. Not only do they have the Scriptures, but they've been there as Jesus taught. They saw Jesus heal. They saw Jesus cast out demons. Maybe some of them were in boats on the sea when Jesus calmed the storm. Yet here is this Gentile woman who has heard stories about the mighty things Jesus has done, and she comes and she identifies him as Lord and Messiah. And I want you to see that this woman is the first person in Mark's gospel to understand the parable of Jesus without having him explain it. What have we seen throughout Mark's gospel so far? Jesus is preaching in parables. He gets done. He gets alone with the disciples, and the disciples look at him and say, Lord, what in the world did that mean? You told us a really good story about soils and seed, but what did it mean? And then Jesus explains it to them. And he does so when he says this. He says, those who have ears, let them hear. Those who have eyes, let them see. And his disciples struggle with understanding. And yet here's a Gentile woman cut off from the Holy Land. And she understands. She has ears to see, ears to hear, eyes to see. One author said this, she does what Jesus commands of those who would receive the kingdom and experience the Word of God. She enters the parable and allows herself to be claimed by it. Remember what she said? Yes, Lord. But even the dogs get the crumbs of the children. The children's crumbs. And then there's this little phrase at the end that I just love. The demon has left your daughter. When it's all said and done, Jesus heals her daughter. He's not present with the daughter. He doesn't command the demon to come out. But the demon is cast from its host, and the daughter is saved. She's freed from the torment. And then we read the woman goes home, and she finds her daughter freed from her oppression. Do you see the sovereignty of Jesus Christ in that one phrase? He's not even around the demon. He doesn't need to see the daughter. He doesn't need to speak to the demon. but he still has power over darkness, over the evil one. And he commands the demon to leave. See, as we read this section of Mark's gospel, it's easy to get caught up in the seemingly harsh response of Jesus. But there's an amazing truth here. So if you're taking notes, write this down. If you remember anything today, remember this. God's plan of salvation is for all people. And see, it sounds really simplistic. It sounds really easy, and it sounds like something we should all know. And perhaps maybe I said that and you were like, well, yeah, of course. But do we live our lives that way? See, God's plan of salvation is for all people. Though it came through the Jews, as John says in 4:22, it extends to all people. What we see is that Jesus instructs his disciples to go into all the world. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. See, God's plan of salvation is for all people. Sometimes we sit there and we say, yeah, of course it is. And this week, as I was reading this passage, I said the same thing. Well, yeah, Lord, like, there's got to be something different here, Lord. There's got to be something that's more mind-blowing than that. And yet that's what the Holy Spirit kept pulling me back to. We live right now in a society of hyper-tribalism, where everybody is forming teams. And no matter what you say, that might be controversial, it gets twisted and turned into something you didn't mean. And our role as the church should be to stand firm in that we are all one in Jesus Christ, that the blood that was spilled on the cross cleanses everyone from sin, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of political stance, regardless of socioeconomic status, that the blood of Christ is sufficient to cover our sin. And as the American church, we need to stop just looking inside our borders and stop thinking about the gospel being spread to every end of the earth. That you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I want to close with this. In the previous section, we saw Jesus declare all foods clean. Remember, Mark gave us that great little phrase. After Jesus said, it's what, you know, what goes into the body just enters the stomach and then it's expelled. And Mark just adds this little paraphrase, by this Jesus declared all foods clean, and we sit back and we say, thank you, Lord, for bacon. So in the previous section, Jesus declared all foods clean, and here in this section, he declares all people clean. See, God's plan of salvation is not just for the American church, but it is for all people everywhere, from Phoenix to Arizona, to the Southwest, and to the ends of the earth.